Good morning. Praise the Lord. It's good to be with you and to have this time. Been praying for you folks for a long time. Every Saturday night and Sunday morning, I pray for the churches of the valley from Binghamton to Cobleskill. Some of them I've pastored. Some of them I've been someone who fills in. I have also been interim pastor for some of the churches in the area. And God has blessed, and I'm grateful. And I'm grateful for the fact that God has spared me and for a purpose, and I recognize that fact. And He hasn't chosen to give me a new knee, but I'm going to get a new knee. How's that? The 24th of this next month. But God does renew and restore, and I'm grateful for his faithfulness in so many ways. And I've appreciated the prayers of Pastor Don and this church family from time to time. And it's been a privilege to be here from time to time. But it's really interesting how I did come close to death 2 years ago, and the Lord instead took my wife. And the year before that, he took my daughter. In fact, he took her 3 years ago tomorrow. And God is a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of comfort and strength. I won't I'd be remiss if I didn't say I've been a lonely man. But God has filled that loneliness. And that's where the nighttime and the night hours, I spend my time with the Lord, really. And he has renewed my strength. I still have fire in my belly. How's that? God has renewed, and I'm grateful for that fact, and I know that I believe God has a vision and a purpose yet for this community in this area. I really do. And there are several of us that have the same sense of that, and we look with expectation. When I first came to the area, pastors came through to visit me and welcome me to the community. But I knew that God had called me here for a purpose and an enablement and a vision. And that without a vision, the people perish. And I believe that God's going to renew vision amongst the people of God in this community and this area. It is one of the longings of my heart to again see God move in a very special way. Some of you might remember the Bill Glass Crusade, where 76 churches came together in the early days of our time here. And many people were saved in that time, and some of them have become a part of these churches in the community, for which I'm grateful. But it was God's doing, and it's always God's doing. And it's to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. And God is going to move and work, I really believe. But it's not going to happen without God's people coming together and coming together to pray and to seek the Lord's face. I would love to see a renewal of the concerts of prayer that we had in other times, where God's people came together and we met in groups around the various congregations and prayed and sought God's purpose and God's will. And many things have happened. So we're grateful for the fact. And that's going to happen again. I really believe it's in the heart of some pastors from the area. Main Street, I believe, is going to call a new pastor and before too long. And my expectation is of God. My expectation is of God. And I want to share with you today from the book of 1 Chronicles. If you want to turn there in your Bibles to the 29th chapter of this wonderful book that God has given to us. And it's really interesting. I not only have a bad knee, I have two bad shoulders. One of them I broke just a Sunday after Thanksgiving, and it's impeded my ability to write. And so I hope God is going to bring, I trust God is going to bring all the things that He's put in my heart and my head to mind today, because it's they're not on paper. They're in my heart and my mind, and I trust that God will bring them forward. David has always been, for me, one of God's choice servants that we see in Scripture. David, as you know, was the second king of Israel. Saul, of course, failed in God's purpose. And it's, if you want to, I would encourage you to read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. They all blend. The first three are the political views of what happened in Israel, and the passages from the Chronicles in particular have to do with the spiritual events that focus in many respects on David. David was a man after God's own heart. He's the only person in Scripture that has that designation. And it's mentioned not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. David, there are more chapters in the Scriptures, 62 chapters, have to do with David. He is the most central character in both the Old and New Testament, other than Jesus, because Jesus is the one who's really at the heart of the revelation of God, and Jesus is the one who's going to sit eventually on the throne of his father David. But the thing is that David was called of God, and he called him out of obscurity. You know, David was the son of Jesse, and Jesse had other sons. And when Samuel went looking for the sons of Jesse, as to who was going to be the next king in Israel, because Saul had failed, David wasn't even there. All the rest of Jesse's sons came before Samuel, and God said no. And so what happened? God, he asked Jesse, he said, "Do you have any other sons?" And he said, "Yes, well, my son David's out tending the sheep." And the life of a shepherd was a lonely life. It was a solitary life. And I really believe that God used that beginning in David's life as a place of training, as a place of unfolding his will and purposes. And David learned to trust God in that role as a shepherd. Before he faced Goliath, he faced a bear and a lion and killed them both with his bare hands. It's one of those stories that always kind of captured your imagination as a child when you were reading Bible stories or Bible stories were being read to you. Here was David, a shepherd, ruddy of complexion, handsome, sturdy, and God called him out of that life of obscurity and solitariness to a major role. And then, as I'm not going to unfold all of the life of David, but just the fact that he became the sweet singer in Israel, a tremendous poet, a writer of Scripture. He became a soldier, a warrior that God used in a mighty way. He was a man of God. You can just read the Psalms that David wrote and sense the longing in his heart to worship and to honor and to exalt God. And that's what God is looking for today. He's looking for men and women that will be men and women of praise, men and women of prayer, men and women that really walk the walk. And that's something that David didn't do. David did in the beginning days of his life, but then David sinned grievously, not just with his with Bathsheba and having Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, murdered, sent by Joab before the enemy so that he would be sure to be killed, and then made sure that it happened. David had a turn in his life where Satan really overpowered him, and lust overpowered him. And lust was a problem in David's life. David had many wives. He had 21 children. 20 of them were males. One was a female. And there were many other children that we probably were not even mentioned in Scripture. But the fact is that he was a lusty warrior. In many ways, he was a brutish man, and sometimes in war, he was responsible for the killing of, Saul was acknowledged for killing his thousands and David for his 10,000s. It was a bloody man. And that's why God did not permit him to build the temple. But I want you to see today that God can take one of his own, one who belongs to him, one who believes in him, who falls and fails. And then God restores him in a relationship with him through repentance and turning again to God and learning to walk in his ways. There were consequences to David's sin that never were undone. God does not unravel all the consequences of sin in your life. There are some of you that probably are living today with a little shadow of guilt that rides the wave of your life and your mind in times of your being solitary. And I'm sure that David had that, but he also came to know the complete forgiveness of God, but he still had to live under the consequences of his sin. And one of the things that God wants to do is change our lives, enable us to become what we're capable of being in Christ. You know, sin is an enormous problem for almost every Christian. We're saved out of sin. God convicts us of sin, makes us aware of the fact that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah says, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of his glory. But God makes it possible through the death of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood. And without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. And those animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were simply a way of honoring God and being obedient to God and finding his forgiveness at that juncture in human history. But it's Jesus who paid the penalty. It's Jesus who died that we might be set free. It's Jesus who made it possible for us to receive grace that's greater than all of our sin. And that's one of the things that we need to see in David's life. God's grace was greater than all of his sin. But I want to say again, it does not change some of the consequences of that sin. And David forever his family was marked with tragedy. You remember Absalom tried to take the kingdom away from him at one point. Of course, he had one of his sons raped one of his daughter. There's just so many terrible things in David's family life. David was not a good family man. And I believe that God calls people in every era to be good men of God, who walk in the ways of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's one of my prayers for my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren now, is that they will walk in the ways of righteousness for God's sake, for God's glory, for God's purposes, because he wants to have clean vessels that are fit for the master's use. And let me tell you, you cannot sin and not be in need of God's mercy and God's grace. God doesn't wink at sin. God holds us accountable. Maybe nobody else holds us accountable because they can't see what we have done or what we haven't done. But God holds us accountable. And someday we're going to stand before him to give an account of ourselves. Now, the fact is that when you receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ and walk in the ways of God, and live a life that is a confessed life, That's why the scripture says if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. You know, John in his epistle makes that very clear to us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us, what? From all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And that's one of the things that we see in David. God cleansed him from all unrighteousness and reinstated him and still continued to pour out blessing upon him. But David still lived with the consequences of his choice. The choices that came to him, he was probably in his early 50s when this turnaround came in his life. But you know, before that happened, because David was such a bloody man, because he was a warrior, because he had killed his tens of thousands, and he had. You know, the thing is that God held David accountable. And there came a time when he committed another sin, and that was he numbered Israel. He wanted to know Israel's strength, and God told him not to do it. But he went ahead and did it. And the consequence of that was the death of 76,000 people. God gave him three choices to deal with in his repentance. And he chose the choice of putting himself in God's hands. The choices included 3 years of famine and 3 days of fighting. But God, he turned himself over to God. And it was God who sent a plague amongst the people. And 76,000 of them died. How would you like to live with that on your conscience? How would you like to live? But you know, you can try to live with the sins of your past on your conscience. But God wants to cleanse your heart, cleanse your mind, cleanse your spirit of all filthiness of the flesh and of the mind and of the spirit. And that's why where we come before God and we come before him in humility. And that's what happened with David. He eventually came to God in humility. But God saw to it that he got humbled. You'll recall when Absalom, his son, tried to take over the kingdom. Absalom took the concubines of David and carried out what he wanted to do in the face of all the people. He built a tent. He put a tent on the rooftop so the people would know what Absalom was doing with David's concubines and wives. You know, God has a way. God has a way of dealing with what needs to be dealt with in our lives. And let me tell you, young people, you can't be sleeping with somebody else every night, every week, and come to church on Sunday morning and act like you're a servant of God and sing the praises of God and go home and do it all over again. You have to find the grace of God, the ability of God to set you free. And God will set you free in Christ Jesus. And that's the only way that you can get free. The only way you can get free. Well, let's see what happened with David. I love this passage of scripture. It's one of my favorites. In fact, you really have to read 28 and 29 together, but I'm not going to do that this morning. Because I think that what happens with David is just an incredible event. He has the people gathered together. They have made offerings. David has made an offering of in the millions of dollars, gems and gold and silver and all manner of wealth that God had permitted him to accumulate. But you know, one of the interesting things about David was really, with all that he had accumulated through the wars, etc., that had never been a focus of his life. He was not a materialist. It's an interesting thing about David. But nevertheless, he had acquired an enormous amount of wealth, and it was in David's heart that he wanted to build the temple. He said that God was living in a tent, well, which he was talking about, the tabernacle that Moses had built in the wilderness, and he wanted God to have a permanent residence. But God said no. Why did God say no? Because David had been a bloody man, a bloody warrior. And it wasn't over his sin with Bathsheba, but it was his being a fierce warrior who had killed and shed the blood of thousands of people in his wars against the Philistines and the Jebusites and the Hivites and all of the other ites that were in the land. But God was going to raise David up, and God brought him to himself and cleansed his life, brought him into a right relationship with him. And here we find him in this 29th chapter. It says, well, I'll go back just a little bit to the end of the 28th chapter. David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." And then he describes the divisions of the Levites and their role. "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for this holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver.'" And then he goes on and lists the things that he had given. And then in verse 6, it says, "Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with officers over the king's work, they offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God." And it lists the amount of money that they had given. Verse 8, "And whoever had precious stones, they gave these to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly." The people of God, in response to what they saw in David, they responded in kind and gave generously for the building of the temple. And so it became a real community project. And I believe that's what God wants in this community, is our community things that we can do together. In the name of God, in the name of Christ. Jesus said it very clearly. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." That you what? Have love one to another. And one of the things that's pleased me in recent years is to see that there has been some interesting intermarriages between the churches and the community. And a sense of a relaxing of some of the tensions that had once upon a time marked believers in this community. And that's a work of God. But I believe that God wants to do more of what we might be able to do together to reach the lost. You know, one of the things that I would love to see is for at least once a month, the churches of God come together, maybe in the Foothills facility, a neutral place, and come together with great time of praise, great time of prayer, and use local speakers as well as bringing in speakers from the outside, where we would all be together and renewed in vision, renewed in purpose, to see this community impacted, the college community, the youth of the community impacted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I don't know when Jesus is coming. Nobody does. If somebody says, you know, they know, you better not listen, because God is the only, himself is the only one that knows when Jesus is going to return. But the fact is that the signs are all in front of us more than ever before. I have read 11 books on heaven and end times since I have, since before my daughter passed away. And I've been teaching my family every other Monday night. We come together in a conference call, and we spend a little time interacting with one another. And when I say my family, I mean my extended family. They live in New York, New Jersey. They live in Florida, Virginia, Maryland, Delaware. And we come together over the phone. And it's amazing how you can sense the presence of God though you're not physically with one another. It's been a joy, a tremendous experience for us as a family, because we are in more ways than ever bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. And my children ask me, well, my daughter and her husband, her husband's Jewish and has become a strong believer. His prayers always begin with the recognition of the sovereignty of God. But we have a marvelous time. I teach for about an hour. They asked me at first to teach the book of Revelation, which I did. And I hadn't quite finished it when Valerie went home to be with the Lord. And we've continued. We meet not every Monday night. In those early days, we met every Monday night. Now we meet every other Monday night. And I teach for about an hour, and right now I'm teaching on the Lord's Prayer. And I've spent 3 Monday nights just on Thy Kingdom Come. There is so much to be drawn from Scripture with regard to the kingdom of God. In fact, one of my favorite verses that really describes the universal kingdom of God is in Psalm 103. It's just, there's a one verse where he says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. That's the first real statement with regard to the overarching of the kingdom of God. And it's a powerful statement. And when you recognize the fact that God is overall, he is sovereign, and even in his sovereignty has permitted all of the horrible things that have happened on the earth, because he has permitted Satan to be the prince and the power of the air. He has permitted Satan, in some ways, Satan carries out the purposes of God. It's hard for us to understand that and to grasp it, but there is a truth to it. And yet Satan, his ultimate end, of course, is he's going to be seized and thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He'll be released at the end of 1,000 years of the millennium, and will again deceive the nations, because there will be unbelievers that will emerge out of the millennium. And unfortunately, they will rise up against Jesus, who will be the Lord King Messiah. And, but he will be ultimately defeated and bound forever and cast into the lake of fire. You know, God is going to do these things, folks, whether you want to believe it or not. God is going to do some things on this earth. that I don't want my children to be here. I don't want my friends to be here. I don't want anyone to be here. But there are people that are going to be here because they turn against God, because they turn away from God. And show after show on television, books that are being published, there's a dark side that has surfaced like never before in the history of this country, where evil is being glorified, the base is being glorified. And that's going to continue until Jesus comes. And then when you come to the Great Tribulation, that's going to be the unleashing of first Antichrist's attitude toward the Jew in particular. And then, of course, at the end of the tribulation comes the Battle of Armageddon. And then Jesus comes and sets up his millennial kingdom. I'm looking for that day. Are you? Are you? Yes, I tell you. And it's coming. It's coming. It might not come in my lifetime. I'm 82. Unless by the grace of God, I loved my brother's word to me this morning, God's going to give a new wineskin. I look forward to what God is going to do. I don't know what he's going to do. God has put in my heart a fresh vision, fresh passion, fresh desire to see the hand of God move and work, and to see lives changed by the power of the gospel, by the word of God, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he's looking for God's people to know what it means to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, you know, to know what it means to honor and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that God would be glorified and exalted and Jesus' name lifted up. And here we find David doing this. We find David in this passage in 1 Chronicles, I'm sorry. I'll say it right in a moment. Let me read how David praises. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, and I love this, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Isn't that a great word? A great word of praise, a great exaltation of God our Father. And he goes on to say, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." And then there is this wonderful sense of humility that comes from David. He says, "But who am I? Who am I? Who am I?" And friends, you don't know how often I express a similar thing. Who am I? Who am I that you've blessed me so greatly, so marvelously? He goes on and says, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." Remember that, everyone who's here this morning, that God is the source of every blessing that you have received in your life. Every gift. It's not by your hand, not by your skill, that these things have come to you. It's by what God has given to you, given you the strength, given you the ability to earn. But the source is God. This is what David is telling us. The source is God. And we look to God in his sovereignty to carry out his will and purpose in our lives and in the lives of those to whom he has given to us. And this is my longing over my grandchildren, and now great-grandchildren, is that they will really know what it means to love and trust God with all their heart. My favorite verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. If only we could just surrender ourselves to him. You know, the disposition and the nature of sin is my claim to my right to myself, to do what I want to do, where I want to do it, how I want to do it, with whom I want to do it, and pardon the French, to hell with everybody else, including God. You see, that's the heart of rebellion that's in our humanity. We were born with it. It's our heritage from Adam. From Adam. Imagine all the billions of people that have been born since Adam sinned, and Adam sinned grievously. It was Eve who caused him to sin, but he sinned willingly. He sinned willingly. Don't ever forget that. Don't give Eve such a hard time. Adam was the one who made the choice. Adam was the one who made the choice. And we are the sons and the daughters of Adam and Eve. And we've been born with a nature that is prone to sin. Prone to sin. Why? Because we want what we want when we want it. Where, how, and with whom. And that's the way we fall and fail continually in our lives. And friends, because you've been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. That's why you always have to be alert. The scripture makes it very clear that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When I pray, I ask for God to stay the hand of Satan who comes. And when he comes in a gathering like this, I prayed this morning that Satan would not be able to snatch away the word of God from our hearts, from our minds, from our spirits, because that's what he does. That's one of his works in this world, is to deceive and destroy. And God has won the victory over him at Calvary, but we enter into that victory by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and all the verses that apply to Jesus, the work, Jesus' work on the cross. And it is, he was made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Now, and the timing for God doing that ultimately is in God's heart, in God's hand. And it's been, from our point of view, thousands of years. But what does Peter say? That 1,000 years are as a day. And a day is 1,000 years with the Lord. It's amazing. So, but that doesn't mean, and I had one of my grandsons said to me the other day, is there something behind me that's, I can't move my leg here. And I need to. Thank you. He was moaning because God hadn't answered his prayer. And I know what he's praying for. And it's a good prayer. But he stopped praying. And I said, you think God's going to jump because you ask him? Prayer is, many times, the call to prayer is for perseverance. 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 Did you hear what I said? Perseverance. Prevailing prayer. God doesn't dance to our tune. He dances to his own. And he has his own timetable, his own time frame. And, you know, I grieve over my wife and my daughter, but I know that they're where God wants them to be. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice that in his presence, there's fullness of joy. In his presence, there's joy and pleasure forevermore. That's God's gift to us when we enter into eternity in our relationship with him. But friends, I need to wrap this up. I see the time is going here. What time do we get out here?
Whenever. You preach on.
Oh. Well, if you need to go turn off the roast beef, then do it. Well, I'd like to finish this, if I might. I knew I'd turned the page, or the fan had helped me, maybe. Let me where I picked up before. Who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Friends, that's a key statement that comes to us from David. Of your own we have given you. Of your own we have given you. Because all things are yours. All things are his. All things belong to him. We belong to him. And he has the right to place us and discharge us where he wants to. That's why he sends some of us off at differing times in history to work with cannibals, to go and lose our families and be incarcerated and to suffer. And right now, you think of all the hundreds of thousands of Christians that are suffering in places like Nigeria, places all through the Middle East, the horrendous things that they're coping with and living with, but they still belong to the Lord. And he will sustain and strengthen them and enable them to bear. But you know what? They need our prayers. They need our concerns. And we need to hold them up before God. He goes on to say, for all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Friends, remember that. We're aliens and we're pilgrims. You know, there's a chorus we used to sing years ago, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. But you know what? This world will be our home, because in the new heaven and the new earth, it's going to be here. It's not going to be yonder. It's going to be not beyond the stars. It's going to be here. This is where you're going to live in the kingdom of God, is in this world, on this planet, that's going to be restored. So as by fire. It's going to be, the works are going to be burned up, but it's also going to be restored. It's going to be made new and fresh. It's so marvelous. I've been reading, I said, 11 books on heaven. And heaven's going to be on the new earth. And I'll tell you, that it thrills my soul every time, every chapter I read. And some of these books I'm reading now for a second time. They thrill my heart. They comfort me immensely, because I know what's ahead. And where my family already is, and I think of all the hundreds of people that I have, unfortunately, from this world's point of view, buried. But from their point of view, they're absent from the body, and they're present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And you don't know how much joy that gives to me, as I think of my family, and as I think of generations of family, my family, people in other centuries that came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you get there. He goes on to say, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know you. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. May God fix our hearts toward him. May we lay aside every sin and every weight that besets us. And let's run with patience the race that God has set before us, fulfilling his will. May God enable and impart to each of us a fresh vision and a fresh sense of purpose, that we would carry out what he wants, not what I want, but what he wants. You might be a young person and all you can see is dollar signs. You want to have money. You want to get married. You want to buy a house. You better include God in that vision. You better include God in that vision or you're going to lose it. I don't care what it is, because ultimately it's all going to go. Ultimately, it's all going to go. Not that God won't prosper you, because some people God chooses to prosper. You know why God prospers some people? Because he can trust them. He can trust them with what he gives into their hand and into their heart. Are you trustworthy? Are you trustworthy? Are you letting God work in your life? Are you having a sense of rightness in your relationship with God because you live a confessed life and you live a life of prayer and a life of praise? God's looking for some good men and some good women and some good young people that will choose his way, the way of righteousness, for his name's sake. By God's grace, maybe I'll come back another time and finish what I'd like to say. Would you pray with me? Help us, O Lord, to have our hearts fixed on you. As David prayed for his son Solomon, that you would give him a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes to do all these things. And for Solomon, it was to build the temple for which I have made provision. And then David said to the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of our fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. May we in our hearts and our minds bow before the Lord, acknowledge him, give him first place. Let him cleanse your life of all the garbage, all the things that you've tolerated. You've let grace cloud your minds. That's not grace. God doesn't excuse things. God forgives things, because we know what it means to repent. So God, help us to be a repentant, loving, serving, godly people that choose your way, whatever the cost, whatever the loss, that your name might be exalted and glorified in the earth. We pray it, O Lord Jesus, in your powerful and blessed and holy name. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.